Well, this evening we begin a brand new series of sermons in this book of Exodus. It is without doubt one of the most exciting and thrilling books in all the Bible. It's also one of the biggest books in the Bible. It weighs in at 40 chapters, at 26,000 words. It's the fifth longest book in the Bible. So it's safe to say we're going to be in Exodus for a while. We might take an occasional breather or two and break up the series, but from start to finish, Exodus will take a while. And we want to start right out of the gate this evening by answering the question, why? Why are we going to look at the book of Exodus for the next 9 to 12 months? It could be that you're here this evening and you're looking at all that's going on in the world. You're looking at all that's going on in your own life, in your own relationships, what you have going on at work, what's going on in your own finances, and you're thinking to yourself, why in the world are we starting on Exodus? Why couldn't we have 10 weeks on marriage, you might think, or 10 weeks on dealing with stress? Surely that would make more sense, Pastor, than months and months on Exodus. What in the world does Exodus have to do with my life here and now in 2018? Well, I was hoping you would ask that question to yourself, because this evening I want to try and answer it. What is Exodus all about, and how does it speak to my life today? How does it speak to your life today? Four things this evening, and we'll spend most of our time on the fourth. So firstly, what's Exodus all about? It's about a great God. It's about a great God, this book. Ultimately, first and foremost, that's what Exodus is about. It's about God. It's a series of thrilling stories that reveal to us, that give us a tremendous revelation of who God is, what He's like. In some ways, the book could be divided into three sections. This is likely going to be our approach to it. We're probably going to be taking three bites at the book of Exodus, one for each section. So section one covers chapters 1 to 14. And that describes God's deliverance of His people. 1 to 14, God delivers His people. You have the dramatic deliverance out of Egypt. And then the next section is chapters 15 to 34. And really, that's God providing for His people. Providing is the key word for that. You have the wilderness wanderings, you have the giving of the law, manna from heaven, water from the rock, and on and on. You have first section, deliverance, second section, providing, and then chapters 35 to the end, the third section, that's all about dwelling, God coming down and dwelling with His people, and you have the tabernacle there, and all that symbolizes. And in each part, deliverance, providing, and dwelling, we see more of God in each part. It's going to give us a better understanding of who God is. And that, friends, has a lot to say about your life circumstances this evening. If you're thinking to yourself this evening, oh, I think I still would have preferred a series on anxiety, or I would really have liked a series on overcoming addiction, or how to cope with fear, or stress, or doubt. What I want to say is that Exodus is going to deal with those things. It's going to get underneath all of those things. And it's going to show you a God who transcends all of those things and gives you a confidence in the God of the Bible. In a very remarkable way, we're going to meet God in the book of Exodus. We're going to get a fresh appreciation of who He is. He's the God who delivers his people. He's the God who provides for his people. And he's the God who came down and has dwelt among his people. It's about a great God. Second thing, it's about a great rescue. It's about a great rescue. And surely the very name of the book gives that away. It gives away the main theme, really, of the book, Exodus. It comes from a Greek word meaning departure. Departure. We get our word exit from it. And so this is about the people of God exiting the city of Egypt. And it's one of the most dramatic rescues in all of history. It begins with God's people as slaves, but they're rescued. And it ends with God's people enjoying freedom. It begins with God's people in bondage, but they're rescued. And it ends with them in worship. It begins with God's people building cities for Pharaoh, but they're rescued. And it ends with them building a house for God. In our last series of evening sermons, we were in the book of Ruth. And we were introduced there to the idea of redemption. That's going to come up in Exodus again. Here in Exodus, we're going to see long before Ruth and Boaz, we're going to see redemption at work. Deliverance from slavery. Freedom. And liberation. Is this relevant to your life in 2018? You bet it is. If you're not a Christian, you might not realize this, but you need an exodus in your life. If you're not a Christian, you need delivered up from your slavery and bondage. You need a freedom from being in chains to sin. You need set free. You need this great rescue in your life. So you need the God of Exodus. And if you are a Christian, you need reminded that God is a God who rescues the people in your life that you're worried about, that you're concerned about. He is able to rescue them. You need reminded in your own life that grace always provides a rescue. For every temptation that comes your way, there's always an exodus held out to you. And if you're a Christian, your hope is that one day, at last, God will take you out of this present evil world, even out of this present body, and out of the dust of the grave, and that he will give you an exodus into his everlasting kingdom. So this book will point you to all of that and more. It's about a great rescue. So we have a great God and a great rescue in this book. Thirdly, it's about a great man. It's about a great man. In some ways, the book of Exodus, it could be called the life of Moses. It could be called the life of Moses because right at the start of the book, we're told about the birth of this man, and really we're following Moses all the way through. And it's good for us to remember how important Moses is in the scriptures. The Bible tells us that there was no prophet ever like Moses. It tells us that he was the meekest man or the humblest man on the face of the earth. He's mentioned in the Bible 850 times. And of all the Old Testament heroes, he's mentioned the most in the New Testament. He was extraordinarily special. It was to Moses that God spoke face to face. Over and over again, Moses will point us to the Lord Jesus, as we'll see. You cannot study the life of Moses too much. And yet we're going to see, friends, that yes, he was a great man, but he wasn't a perfect man. He wasn't perfect. Moses served God with blood on his hands. He serves God with a stammering, fearful tongue. Moses serves God with doubts and wonderings whether he's even a believer at all. We're going to be able to relate to this man. So there's a lot for us to see from Moses in this book of Exodus. But fourthly, we see that the book of Exodus, it's about a great nation. It's about a great nation, and it's this point that we really want to focus our attention on this evening as we consider this opening chapter. It's about a great nation. This book will describe for us the experiences of the nation of Israel, the people of God. And I want to show you three things from this opening chapter that we can notice about this people of God. Firstly, the existence of the people of God. The existence of this people. Literally, the book begins with the word "and." Chapter 1, verse 1, it literally begins with "and." Now, that's not great grammatically, but and so most Bible translations don't show it, but it's quite revealing. That little word "and," it connects us to what's happened previously and what's been said previously. In other words, we're reminded that this book is the follow-on from the book of Genesis. It's a continuation of the same story. It's the development of the same themes, and it's the story of the same family. And the opening verses stress that link between the two books. We're told about the sons of Israel in these opening verses. God's people, they're named, they're identified for us. We were introduced to this family back in Genesis. And it's they're a motley crew, Jacob's 12 sons, who were born to four different women, remember. Not the perfect family by any means. You would never choose this family in your wildest dreams. There's nothing in them that's desirable or attractive, but they're God's people. And they're God's people because of grace. He chose them, and he loved them, and he made them his own, not because of any good in them, but because of the eternal good in God himself. And having made a covenant with their ancestor Abraham in Genesis 12, where God promised blessing and land and descendants more numerous than the grains of sand, God's developing his purposes with this family. And so the opening verses of Exodus, they tell us that these descendants of Abraham, how many do they number? Are they as many as the grains of sand? Well, verse 5, all the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons, just 70 in the land of Egypt. Well, as things stand, God's promises, they seem unfulfilled, they seem incomplete. But just as you continue, verse 7, we see that the people of Israel were fruitful, they increased greatly, they multiplied, they grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. And we should understand that in that one verse, verse 7, there's about 350 years of history in that one verse. God is transforming this little family into a huge nation. He's completely faithful to his word. And friends, that's always the case with God. He's completely faithful to his word. He's not slow in keeping his promises, as some count slowness. He will always have a people for himself. That's a remarkable thing. This evening, there's over 7 billion people in the world. It's teeming with nations and languages, yet there's a people. There's a people in the world that God loves because they're his people. And in spite of everything that's being done against it, the church has an existence in the world today. The church has an existence in Yemen today. So here the question comes to us right at the outset of these studies. Are you one of these people? Are you among this people of God? Are you part of the church? Are you able to say, by God's grace and his electing love, that you're one of his children? It wouldn't be because of anything desirable in you or anything attractive in you, would it? It wouldn't be because of anything good in you, but because of the eternal good in God himself. So the existence of this people of God, verses 1 to 7. Second thing under this great nation point is the experience of this people of God. The experience of the people of God. This is verses 8 to 14. From verse 8, things aren't great for God's people in the land of Egypt. We're told a new king comes to rule. He doesn't know Joseph. There's almost 400 years have passed since the days of Joseph. The numbers of the Israelite are increasing. It's viewed as a threat upon the Egyptians. So the Pharaoh sets about seeking to slow down, to prevent the growth. You can see verse 11. God's people were afflicted with heavy burdens. These people who once were so favored in the land of Egypt, they're now slaves. Surely that will slow them down, the Egyptians are thinking. Surely that will suppress them and stop them. This was the experience of the people of God. And friends, this has always been the experience of the people of God. Not so much slavery at the hands of the world, but suffering and difficulty and hostility. We shouldn't be surprised as believers when difficulty comes. Suffering and oppression from the world should never surprise the believer. The Bible is full of it. Satan, the world, they will not rest in their efforts to prevent you from growing as a Christian. The sin in your own heart will throw as much as it can against you to prevent you from growing. And so verse 12 is really, it's just brilliant in this chapter. Verse 12. The more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad. Do you see that? The very thing that was designed to hurt them, the very thing that was designed to hinder them, the very thing that was designed to suppress them, it's the very thing in which they triumph and by which they triumph. And there's so many applications from that for us this evening. Sufferings, trials, afflictions, that's our experience in the world, whether it's in our family circle or whether it's in our own personal lives. Our faith will be tested. Our faith will be tested. That's life in the world. I don't know if you're picking up on it, but our popularity as Christians, it's not skyrocketing at the minute. Our views on marriage, our views on gender, our views on sexual orientation alone, we're classed as bigots and hate mongers. And unless the Lord works in remarkable ways, that's not going to change anytime soon. I don't think in the next couple of months, we can expect a big article in the Belfast Telegraph or the newsletter saying, "Thank you, Christians. You guys are great. Thank you for all that you do in our province to push back the darkness. Where would we be without the church in Northern Ireland?" I don't think an article like that is going to appear anytime soon. If anything, the opposition, the hostility is increasing. And rather than that filling us with fear and dread, we need to learn this vital principle from Exodus. The more the people of God were oppressed, the more they grew. The more they grew, that's one of the great principles in sanctification. The very means that the devil designs to trip you up and weaken you as a believer, God uses those things to strengthen you, to refine you. One of the key biblical words here, to refine you, that you might grow in your faith. Isaiah 48, verse 10. Behold, I have refined you. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. 1 Peter 1, verse 7. These have come to you so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it's tested by fire, that it may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you see, friends, your growth as a Christian, it's not in spite of all that you endure, but it's actually because of all you're called to endure. Psalm 119, verse 71, it is good for me that I was afflicted. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not minimizing in any way any of the suffering or personal agony or afflictions that have come your way as a believer. But in God's good purposes, He blesses those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Matthew 5, verse 10. Look at history. The times of severest trial, they've always been the seasons of greatest blessing for the people of God. The more fiercely the fires of persecution burn, the more their faith has shone. And so too, and so it has been often in our own individual lives. A life of ease tends to lead to Christians who are limp and weak in their faith. A life of affliction and trial, suffering for Jesus' sake, produces strong, fearless believers. Just as we see here in the book of Exodus. It may not prove true of us, friends. The more we're afflicted for righteousness' sake, the more we'll grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. So the experience of the people of God. So their existence and their experience. And thirdly, the example. The example of the people of God. This is verses 15 to 22. Pharaoh and the Egyptians, they up the ante. They increase their opposition against the Israelites. So much so that there's a command given to the Hebrew midwives that they kill at birth any Israelite baby boy. Wipe out a generation of the boys, Pharaoh thinks. That will weaken them. That will, at the very least, there'll be a generation of boys who won't be there to fight for them. But that'll also mean that their women will eventually have to intermarry with our Egyptian men, and that will weaken them. That will affect this nation big time. Wipe out the baby boys. But we're given the names of two of the midwives who feared God more than Pharaoh, Shiprah and Puah. Friends, there is so much for us to learn from this, from the courageous example of these two women. They're a bit like Peter and the apostles in Acts chapter 5, who obeyed God rather than men. These two women, they would not obey the political correctness of the day. They would not obey the decree of Pharaoh to abort the Israelite baby boys. And they let the male children live. Verse 17, the midwives feared God, did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. And as the south of Ireland prepare for a referendum on this exact thing, on abortion, in little over a month, isn't the book of Exodus relevant for people in 2018? Just think what would have happened if it wasn't for this pair of midwives. Just imagine if they had gone ahead with Pharaoh's decree. Every baby boy wiped out. What a threat that would have been to the existence of God's people, their whole future redemption. But God brings about his purposes through the faithfulness of these two women. And that's so often his way, friends. Yes, he can. He's able to do wonderful, miraculous, stupendous things. But most of the time, he brings about his purposes by little individual acts of faithfulness on the part of his people. I think that's one of the things we can take from the example of these Hebrew midwives. Not that we will necessarily do great and grand things for God. We might. But we should remember from these women, the kingdom of God advances in the many decisions that you make every day. Decisions that you make to please God, not to please man. The decisions you make out of fearing God more than the pharaohs of this world. What an example these two women give us. Now, we might question their response to Pharaoh in verse 19 when they claim that the Hebrew women are just having their babies too quickly before the midwives can get to them. Doubtless, they're being a little too flexible with the truth there. And we're not to imitate, as a reminder, we're not to imitate everything we see in the lives described for us on the pages of Scripture. Nonetheless, verse 20 reads, God dealt well with these midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. Pharaoh doesn't stop, however, and the chapter goes on to conclude with Pharaoh calling on not just the Hebrew midwives, but on all the people to get involved in this genocide. Verse 22, every son that's born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. And it's a desperately, desperately wicked effort. Does it remind you of anything else in Scripture? Does it remind you of another wicked person in Scripture? Does it not remind you of Herod, King Herod, about 1,500 years later? We read in Matthew 2, verse 16, when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem. Again, there's a crazy blanket murdering of baby boys. Now, how on earth do we explain these two men? Were they not loved enough as children? Were they not educated enough? Surely, friends, we've got to see Pharaoh here and Herod later. Surely they're just puppets. Puppets in the hands of Satan. Satan is behind all of this. Here he is in Exodus, trying to destroy the people of God. Trying to wipe out the coming rescuer. He's lashing out at the people of God in a desperate effort to get rid of the coming rescuer. The same in Bethlehem with Herod. But friends, as you know, and as we're going to find out even just next week, the plans of Pharaoh did not succeed. The plans of Satan did not succeed. He didn't succeed in Egypt. For Moses was born. He was kept. He was preserved. And nor did Satan succeed in Bethlehem, praise God. For Jesus Christ was born and kept and preserved. Nor will Satan succeed today. He didn't succeed then. He didn't succeed in Bethlehem. Nor will he succeed today. Yes, his plans are wicked and real and terrible. And yes, the people of God are oppressed and harassed and afflicted all over the world. But let us learn and remember, no matter what, God is stronger than Pharaoh. And God is stronger than Herod. And God is stronger than Satan. His is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And it's a little bit humorous that through the actions of two little midwives, God frustrates the plans of a great Pharaoh. Through two midwives. Two people who were prepared to do whatever it took. They were prepared, whatever the cost, to say, we need to do what the Lord wants us to do. Not what our wicked king wants us to do. That's why we're beginning a series in Exodus, friends. We learn about a great God. We're going to learn about a great rescue. We're going to learn about a great man, Moses. But we're going to learn about this great nation. It's a thrilling story. May God bless us as we travel through this book together. And may we, by his grace, be men and women and young people who have the courage to obey God in our day. Amen.